you don't have one, there's one in the back of the seats. Turn to the book of Revelation. And while you're turning there, something I was thinking about in regards to what we're going to look at this morning is Thanksgiving's coming up. So, you know how you put that little temperature thing in, the meat, to measure the temperature meat? And then you know if it's ready or not? You guys know that? I was wondering, what if they had a spiritual one like that? And you can measure your spiritual temperature. Well, let me ask you this. If you could do that, you don't have to answer. It's something to think about. Where would it measure? Honestly. If you were to stick that, I don't know where you'd stick it, but if you'd stick that temperature gauge in there, what would your spiritual temperature read? You know, that's something that's important because as Christians, it's something that we're told that we have to guard against, that we have to watch out for. And it's a condition that we talk about a lot, but we mentioned last week specifically, and it's being lukewarm. And there's a lot of ways, and we've talked about that, a lot of ways that we can wake ourselves up or invest ourselves in the things of God to stimulate ourselves. Unfortunately, a lot of times we substitute things for the Holy Spirit. And that's where we have these issues that we replace a bunch of stuff with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is red hot, passionate, on fire. When the Holy Spirit is working in and through our lives, we're red hot, we're passionate, we're on fire. And that's where we want to be with the Lord. But as we look at our scriptures today, something that's interesting and something that probably if we were to have a temperature gauge, a meat thermometer, but it was a spiritual one for the early church, for the disciples, it was interesting because something that gave them a passion and encouraged them to live their life full throttle for the Lord without counting the cost, without saying, well, if I do this, that may cost me something. They didn't have that. And in the early teachings, what you find is this preoccupation with heaven. In fact, the early sermons that you read, the Peter sermon and Acts and Paul's sermons, many of those sermons, they were sort of centered on the resurrection. Because that was the thing that connected them to the fact that they too would be resurrected. If Jesus resurrected, they would remember he said that he would be the first fruits of many other people that would be also resurrected or go on into eternal life. And so there was this preoccupation with eternity. So I want to ask you another question. How much do you really think about heaven? And how does the idea and thought of your eternity, if you're a Christian, how does that affect your life now? See, the idea, the theology of heaven was something that we are taught and we are told that we are to be preoccupied with. That is, we're to see everything in light of eternity. And so we have to ask ourselves the question and be honest and say, am I just in awe of heaven? Does my mind rejoice with thoughts of eternity? And you know what? If you're lacking that area, you're not alone. I think we all struggle with that. But if you're lacking in that area, it could be because you don't know what to think about heaven. You don't have a lot of ammunition theologically or mentally to think about heaven. So you may hear a message and like, okay, I'm supposed to think about heaven. And then you picture yourself floating on a cloud and you're like, well, that I'm not getting excited about that. You know, or maybe I'm excited for a little bit, but if I'm going to do that for eternity, I'm not getting excited about that. But if your theology is that, or you don't have a deeper understanding of how a Christian spends eternity, then we want to talk about that, and we want to find out about that. And that's exactly what we're looking at in our text this morning. This is not the full teaching of the Bible about eternity, but it's going to give us a lot of ammunition, right? So I want to just challenge you this week. We're going to get some ammunition. I want to challenge you to fire off a lot of rounds this week. I want to challenge you to have your mind preoccupied with eternity, okay, this week. Well, let's take a look at some of the ammunition we're going to get in Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to read to verse 8. And then we'll look at it a little deeper. We're going to have communion this morning as well. So it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Is that how you think of your eternity? See, heaven is a lot more than this idea of we die and then we just go someplace and we usually think it's up somewhere and we just, that's it, and we stay there. There's different facets and dimensions of heaven, of our eternity, we should say. And so part of that is the time of the tribulation period on earth will be the time where believers are with Jesus in a special marital type of ceremony, with the church being the bride of Christ. So it's a special time that we get to know Christ intimately, closely. But then after the 7-year period, we come back to earth. And we come back to earth and we get to see the Battle of Armageddon. We get to go back to Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. We get to see literally heaven on earth. And it's going to be physical and tangible. It's not going to be all wispy and airy. Do you think of heaven sometimes? I used to think of it all wispy and airy. But it's going to be tangible. It's going to be physical. And it's going to be here on earth. So that's another aspect of our eternity. That's going to last 1,000 years where no evil will have an opportunity to flourish. Satan will be bound. And during that time, Christians will rule and reign with Christ. Meaning, we'll have jobs to do. We'll be doing things. And what we do in eternity is affected by what we do now. What do you mean? The Bible says to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Basically, our faithfulness to God now in this life translates into our experience of eternity. And don't make the mistake of thinking that we do things to be saved, because that's 100% wrong. But we do things when we are saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves. But when we are saved, we work out our salvation, we exercise our faith, and that resonates and translates to eternity. Isn't that amazing? So when you think about this eternity, not only do we come back and see and experience the Battle of Armageddon and the 1,000-year reign, but then after that, another war breaks out. And we basically just watch, and it's not really a fight. We pointed that out. It's not a big fight. It's just those who gather to rebel against the Lord, and the Lord, the words of his mouth, he smites them, and they're done. But exciting, huh? But then after that, then we have what we're looking at today. So this is something, a different aspect of this. So let me read that again for you. It says, now I saw a new heaven and new earth. So this is after all the things I just mentioned. And it says, for the first heaven and the first earth, it passed away, and there was no more sea. And then he says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And then he says, and then he who sat on the throne, he said, behold, I make, what does that say? How does that sound? Sounds great, doesn't it? Behold, that means just look and stare at. He says, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we've talked about that. So in this part, and I encourage you, so we're getting some ammunition to think about heaven. Chapter 21 and 22, the whole chapters are about our eternity as Christians. And as we read that, we have to remember that John was given this vision to write and to give to people in his day and that day forward that would be having a hard time. That they were to be encouraged by this. That they were to have this as ammunition to get through their days. So should we keep heaven in view? Should we see this life in view of heaven? You know what happens? When we experience this life without a heavenly perspective, what happens? We lose hope. And you know what happens when we lose hope? We say, I don't care. It doesn't matter what I do. It's no big deal. And that type of attitude then is what, one, leads so many people away from God, but two, leads so many people in misery. Because as far as their eye can see, it's all that they see. All that they see is all there is. What does that look like? What does it look like? If you don't have the assurance and the hope of heaven, what does this world look like? All you can do is hope, not pray, hope that something will be better, that somebody will fix this big mess. And you have to ask yourself, think logically, are things getting better in the world or worse? And then, if you would agree that they're getting worse, then how are they going to get better? You see what happens when your hope is just in this world? It's hopeless, right? So the best you can do is try to be happy and eat, drink, and be merry and have fun and embrace the things that this world has to offer you. But every bit of that has a thorn. Doesn't every rose have a thorn? That song goes like that, I think. But that's the reality of the situation. And so the early believers and the believers after that, because of the gospel, the practical implications of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead has implications for us now, that we too know that we will be resurrected and that we have an eternity with Him. So in our text, we learn these amazing things. A couple of them we talked about last week. And the first is right in the beginning that home is not here. If you're a Christian, this is not your home. And it's so important to realize that. Because, see, here's how it works practically. When we know that heaven is our home, when that truth really sinks into our heart, when the reality of our existence changes because of the gospel, meaning the gospel changes our relationship with the world. Before, it was our friend. Before, we had our hope here. The moment we become born again and are saved, the world's not our home anymore, and it actually becomes our enemy because the world is against God. The world system is against God. So our relationship changes. But you know what happens when we have a deep-seated obsession with eternity as Christians? Now we start to view everything else in light of this life. You know what that does? It stabilizes us. It frees us from hanging on elections, hanging on disappointments, putting so much of our emotional time and energy in the things that really don't matter. And what it does is it helps us to invest in the things that really do matter. And you know what that does? That brings about something that every human being is really looking for. Peace. Didn't Jesus say, I give you a peace, not as the world gives? I give you a different peace. And part of that is the understanding that in Christ, we are made whole and right with Him. So we have peace with God. That's where it starts. And you know what happens when you have peace with God? You have the peace of God. Can't buy that. You can't go to enough sandals resorts and get that. You can't go on enough cruises. You can't have enough vacations, and you can't win enough lotteries to get the peace that only God can give you. And so this idea of being obsessed with heaven, it stabilizes, it brings peace, and it brings joy. Boy, I'll tell you, as I'm challenging you this week to keep your minds in Revelation 21 and 22. And just to meditate on those things, to apply them to your situations, it brings about great joy. Because now we know that as believers in Christ, so much awaits us. We don't have to strive to try to make our best life now. Because we already have it in Christ, and so we can just rest in what He's already done and what is already going to happen, and we can rejoice in that. Because every disappointment, every heartache, every tragedy is for the believer always working an eternal weight of glory. You get that? See, everything is working for the believer's benefit for eternity. It's all working for that. So nothing's wasted, nothing's lost. Nothing is missed out. Anything that we would say that, you know, life just really took some terrible twists and turns for me, there's no recovering from it. Well, wait a second. If you're a believer, the more twists and turns and tragedies and heartaches, the more opportunities to build up your eternity. Those are not things that God allows in our life and just has no meaning. They have meaning. Eternal meaning. See, this obsession with heaven that the believer has, this obsession with heaven, it tells the believer that this life is like a vestibule, not a vegetable, vestibule for eternity. What do you mean? It's like, you know, if some of those, if you lived in the mountains or cold places, you know how they have like a changing room? Like, so you can go and take all your winter clothes off and all that. And what do they call those? Mud room. Thank you. This life is like a mud room. Imagine in the mud room and you're in there and you're looking around, it's so small. And you're like, boy, this is really disappointing. And you're in that mudroom and you just see everybody else's dirty laundry. And you see mud because it's a mudroom. And you're sitting there and you're going, man, this is just terrible. Life is just terrible. And you don't know that mudroom is attached to a mansion. You're just in the mudroom. Don't make too much of the mudroom. Okay, don't put a queen size waterbed in the mudroom. Don't put a massage chair in the mudroom. Okay, you're just there in the mudroom for a temporary time. And don't get all caught up in it. It's just a mudroom. It's attached. You're getting yourself ready to go into the house, right? Hey. This life is a mudroom. You're getting yourself ready to go into the house. Don't make more of it than that. Have you maybe invested too much into the mudroom? I know I have. I know I've been thinking a lot about these things and wondering where I maybe miss some of the mark on these things. And I just believe the Lord wants us to be free from making it all about the mudroom. Because it's really all about the mansion that's attached to the mudroom. Didn't Jesus say, I go and what? Prepare a place for you. In my house there are many what? Yeah, it's not here. So this idea of home, it's not here. And then we also saw how home will be where there will be unrestricted, unhindered presence of God. Because another aspect of eternity is that we'll have glorified bodies that are fit for eternity.
Amen.
And you'll be skipping down the aisle, won't you? We've talked about that. But so think how big of a deal that is. And you may say, well, I'm pretty buffed. You know, I don't know. Am I going to have bigger muscles in heaven? Or, you know, that's why I work out so hard here. Your glorified body is going to be designed and fit to be able to handle the full capacity of the fullness of God. In these bodies, we couldn't handle it. We have to be changed, and our bodies have to be glorified so we're fit for eternity. So that's a whole nother aspect. And amazing how the older you get, the more exciting that becomes. I heard an amen over there. But see, not even just the absence of pain and the ability to actually bend over without pain and pick something up off the floor. It's more so this ability to enjoy the fullness of God for all eternity. But look at verse 4. I think that this might resonate with a few of us. So as he's describing this, he says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away. What he's saying here is at the end, the former things have passed away. He keeps emphasizing that because it's really hard for us to understand, isn't it? It's hard for us to relate to a life or a world where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death. It's hard for us to relate. And what he's saying is life, as we know it, when we get into eternity, it's all done. But here in our text is where it specifically, with the new heaven and new earth, with the new heaven and new earth is where the life in this world specifically is completely done away with. But we are so familiar. This is almost like what we're made for. Unfortunately, in this world, is for struggle. So home, heaven, home, our home will be a place completely absent of struggle. And that's such a foreign concept to us, isn't it? I mean, the moment we're born, it's a struggle, right? Why do they call it labor? It's labor. And then what happens when you're born? The doctor smacks you. And that's how you're introduced to the world. Do you smack? No, okay. They used to do that, yes. For illustration purposes. But then the baby begins to look for air, need food. The struggle's on. And we grow up in that. We are born into a world where we are constantly facing downward pressure of 9.8 meters or 9.8 pounds of pressure with gravity. We have a force pushing down on us. It's a struggle. That's why we watch outer space movies and we go, oh, look, they're all floating around. That would be so cool. And I noticed over here in one of the shopping centers, they have an aqua spa where you can go in and you float in water somehow. And that's like your treatment. We want to be free from the struggle. But what we do is we try to manage the struggle. But better yet, remember that God uses the struggle. God uses the struggle. So now, as Paul would say in Philippians, he said, chapter 1, it would be better by far to go be with the Lord. He recognized that. And Paul was one who actually got a glimpse of heaven and said what he saw, it would be unlawful for him to talk about it because it was so amazing. And he said, while I'm here, may it mean fruitful labor. May my life here in the mudroom, may it be about what God's called me to do. If we never get that, we never come to a place of truly resting in God's grace, living for the purpose that He's called us to live. If you're a Christian, in John chapter 15, Jesus says specifically that He's called us to bear fruit. Do you know if you're a Christian, the reason you're here on earth is to produce spiritual fruit out of your life? When we don't get that, when we have things mixed up and turned around, we live out of sync with who we are as Christians. We live out of sync with our calling and our purpose. And you know what? We feel it. We feel it. We know what it's like to not have meaning and purpose in our life because we haven't been able to go farther than me, myself, and I. We haven't been able to see a bigger picture than how much can I make, how famous can I be, and how much can I get. The gospel completely does away with that. And it says you are eternally significant. Eternally significant, so much so that Christ died for you. How important are you? And you are so important that Christ died for you to free you from you. You get that? Christ thinks you're so important that He died for you to free you from you. Praise be to God. But I want you to just be able to take this in and to think life and the struggle, the heartache, the disappointments, the bad card you got dealt. Think about all that stuff. And there's going to be a day that the idea of struggling is going to be completely gone. The idea of you got to work hard if you're going to get something or get somewhere, completely off the table. The whole idea that, you know, in life, these heartaches are inevitable, completely off the table. There will be no more of that. That will be a completely foreign concept. Struggle came into the world through sin. And God will redeem us to a place where there will be complete absence of struggle. So the encouragement here for you today is take heart. Take heart that this is not all there is. Take heart that this not only is not all there is, it's working for you. It's working for your mansion. It's working for your eternity. You know, I've always thought, if I was in heaven, I'd be okay with a studio apartment would be okay with me in heaven. Right? This idea of this, but God wants to do over and above. I believe in heaven is where God is going to really show off and really show us with our glorified bodies, which now we can't experience the fullness of glory, but we can through the Holy Spirit. But I believe in heaven when we get there that God is going to say, watch now. There's no more struggle, but I'm just going to heap on you goodness and glory and blessing and everything that you could imagine. And then he's going to do that for eternity. No wonder when we get those glimpses of heaven in the Bible, we see the angels around the throne of God just adoring the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They can't even handle it. They don't have thoughts about themselves, and they don't have thoughts about struggle or disappointment. There's the Lord. I can't believe it. Paul was right. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Guys, your struggle now is going to be all worth it one day. The deck of cards you've been dealt is going to be not even a thought anymore. Life, one day, will change so dramatically. The moment we leave from here and step into eternity, life will change so dramatically that it'll be all worth it. Everything that we've ever gone through, all the struggle, it'll all be worth it. Let me just look at this one last point in verse 5, and we'll take communion. So it says, then he who sat on the throne, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I feel like he had to be reminded to write. Because he's seeing this vision and he's, hey, John, write this stuff down. Write this down. You got to get it to the people. There's going to be people a couple thousand years later in Flower Mound. They're going to need this. Write this. Write this down. So he says, write these things, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the beginning. I am the Omega, the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. Jesus is saying, it all starts with me, it all ends with me. The in-between part, guess what? Me too. It's all about Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, it's all about Jesus. What makes heaven heavenly? Jesus. What blows our mind is Jesus. And so he says this Jesus, he says that there will be a fountain of living water, meaning in heaven there will be complete and total unending satisfaction. You will never long or thirst or crave. Some of you are probably craving now. Bag of burgers or something. You will never have that. You will be completely satisfied. Guys, we don't even know what that's like, do we? I mean, we're going to have to take and really work our minds to try to even imagine. I mean, has there ever been a moment, say just a moment in your whole life, you've been 100% completely satisfied in every way? We don't even know what that's like. But in heaven, we will be completely satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, what? I shall not want. We're not going to have that. And so as we finish this morning, we're going to take communion. I think it's a great opportunity to take communion. I want to go back to my original challenge and ask you guys to be obsessed with heaven. Be obsessed with your home. Be obsessed with eternity. Read about it. Pray about it. Talk about it. Journal about it. Praise about it. Be obsessed with it. And as you are, you might not be as obsessed with the things of the world. You might see the things of the world that you use to pass the time become meaningless in light of the delight of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's fun to call you Heavenly Father in a new way. It's fun to think about eternity. It's great to know that these things are real. They're all substantiated on the resurrection, where you said that as 3 days and three nights Jonah was buried in the heart of a whale, so you would be buried in the heart of the earth. You rose again, Lord. And all those who believe in you will also rise again. But Lord, I want to pray this morning. I want to pray for the Christian, Lord. I want to pray for the Christian here that has gotten away from home, that has gotten off track, that is maybe they're being weaned, being pulled away from their attachments to the world. And maybe that's really a hard time, a hard thing for them, and they're really struggling with that, Lord. I want to pray for them. I want to pray for those today that would say, I want to see this life, my life in this world, in light of eternity, Lord. For those who would say, I need help with that. I want to pray for those who are easily swayed as Christians by the enemy who falsely accuses them, discourages them, speaks fear to them, dismay. I want to pray for them that they would keep all of those things in their proper place in light of eternity. If you're a Christian here this morning and you would say, hey, I want to live my life with that eternal perspective. And you want to ask the Lord to help you do that. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. Just acknowledge that before the Lord in your heart right now. Just say, Lord, I want to be obsessed with heaven. I want to be so obsessed with it that I live my life so well here. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those this morning that want that, that acknowledge that are maybe tired of living in slavery to the world, in bondage to the flesh and the things of the world. I want to pray for those Christians in whom you set free to have life, abundant life, passion, excitement, enthusiasm, joy, love, peace, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to pray now that you would just take their desire to have an eternal perspective, and that you would grant them their desire. Help them in that endeavor. And as we're praying, I just want to say a prayer for anybody here this morning that as we read that, you're not even sure that those things apply to you or not. Maybe you're sitting here and hearing about heaven, but in the last part of that verse 8, it talks about there are those who are not even going to be there for this. They'll be in the lake of fire instead. And maybe you're here and you're not sure about your eternity. You're not sure about heaven and hell, and not sure about your sin. And maybe today is your day of salvation. I want to pray for anybody here this morning who would say, today, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and for eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or price tag for sin is death or separation from God for all eternity. If you're not forgiven by Jesus, you're separated from Him right now. But the Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. You know what that means is heaven is open and is near and is ready right now for anyone who would believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so if that's you, and you're ready to say, Lord, I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to ask you into my heart. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you talking to God and asking Him to forgive you and telling Him that you're putting your faith in Him. So if that's you, pray this prayer to Him after me. It's the most important prayer you'll ever say in your life. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I'm sorry. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. I trust you, Lord. I turn from my way to your way. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Let's continue to pray. We're going to have the ushers come forward, but I'd sure hate to break up this opportunity for you to interact with the Lord. So the ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. Hang on to it and we'll take it all together. But in the meantime, let this be a special time that you spend with the Lord. Let Him minister to you and worship Him. These elements, they represent for us this morning really the love of Christ that He has for us. It's so easy to forget that. And I believe that's why Jesus, when He's with His disciples in the upper room, He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And what He wanted them to remember as He passed around the bread, passed around the cup, and they all enjoyed this incredible time of friendship, of fellowship, of love. This was before Jesus, right before Jesus went to pay the price for their sins and our sins. But Jesus wanted them to remember as He passed out those elements, and He told them to do this in remembrance of Him. And as we're doing this in remembrance of Him, it's amazing to think about how much He loves us. In fact, the Bible says that it is at the cross that He actually demonstrated His love. He showed us His love. He wasn't a God that just said, "I love you." But He said, "I'll show you I love you." And a lot of times we think about the cross, which we should, as the demonstration of God's love. But even the eternal Creator of the world, before the cross, becoming a human being so that He could go to the cross, is in something that our minds cannot comprehend. Because that's a love, the distance that God went to be incarnated, to become a human being, so that He could live a life that we couldn't live, a sinless life. Just that that distance, that immeasurable distance of the Creator of the world becoming a baby, becoming vulnerable, having the need to be taken care of, needing to be raised by parents. The humility that he showed to lower himself, to be a God who took on flesh and blood so he could give that flesh and blood to us. Imagine that. He took on flesh and blood to give his flesh and blood as a sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus, even further, he became a human being to show us his love. But then he actually became sin to show us his love. Imagine that. The holy God. Holy God became holy, H-W-H-O-L-L-Y, sin. The holy God became holy sin. You know how wretched sin is? You know how horrible and ugly, terrible. Think about the distance, not only from the Creator of everything to become a human being, but then think about a holy God becoming holy sin. How much do you think he loves you? Why did he do that? For the joy set before him, which I believe was to bring us into a relationship with him. Not to perform religious duty, but to exchange freely love that we love him because why? He first loved us. And so I hope today, as we hold these elements, we'll understand a little bit better how much Jesus loves us and how much he cares for us and values us and wants to have fellowship with us. And it is these elements that we hold that represent the body of Christ that was given on the cross and the blood of Christ that was shed so that we can be forgiven and be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. There's no one more blessed. There's no greater love. Let's partake of the bread together. And the cup. Whew, what a day. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. Chelsea's gonna take us home.